Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to move now. Holy Spirit, we adore you. We worship you with the Father and the Son. And we pray that we would not quench your movement in our midst, but that you would come and convict and shake our house up. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. This little book, The Lion and the Lamb, The Relentless Tenderness of Jesus, was written by a man named Brennan Manning, who passed away several years ago. Some of you may have read one of his more famous books, The Ragamuffin Gospel or Abba's Child. This is one of his earlier books. It's one of my favorites. I've had it for a long time. I accidentally stole it, borrowed it from my church library when I was a teenager, and I never found its way back. There is a bookmark that I keep in this book that's now 25 years old from a plane ticket stub from a trip Brandy and I took right after we were married. This book has meant a lot to me over the years, and I want to read from it. In the book, Brennan Manning is talking about another author named Wes Seliger, who wrote a book about Western theology. And he defines theology in this book. He talks about two different types of theology that we see. We see settler theology and we see pioneer theology. Settler theology are those that like everything tamed, everything nice, everything orderly, everything in its proper place. Pioneer theology is the theology of being on the adventure of the life of a follower of Christ, where sometimes things aren't orderly. Sometimes things are hard. The Old West is the scenario for both of these types of theologies, the pioneer theology and the settler theology. He writes this. The first kind, settler theology, is an attempt to answer all the questions, to find and housebreak some sort of supreme being, establish the status quo on golden tablets in CinemaScope. Pioneer theology is an attempt to talk about what it means to receive the strange gift of life. The Wild West is the setting for both of these theology. In settler theology, the church is the courthouse. In pioneer theology, the church is the covered wagon. The covered wagon is always on the move. The covered wagon is home. The covered wagon is the place where life and adventure happens. It's not always easy, but life in the covered wagon is always moving on towards the destination of our real true home. In settler theology, God is the mayor, separated from all the rest. But in pioneer theology, God the Father, he's the trail boss. He's right there with everyone else. When the wagon gets stuck and the wheels fall off, it's the trail boss that gets down and lifts the wagon up and helps everyone else get the wheels back on. In settler theology, Jesus is the sheriff. He wears white. He drinks milk. He shoots straight. In pioneer theology, Jesus is the scout, always going out, preparing the way, and coming back and making sure that the pioneers are ready for what is to come. And settler theology, the Holy Spirit is the saloon girl. Her job is to comfort the settlers. They come to her when they feel lonely, when life gets dull or dangerous. She tickles them under the chin and makes everything okay again. The saloon girl squeals to the sheriff when someone starts disturbing the peace. But in pioneer theology, the Holy Spirit is the buffalo hunter. He rides along with a covered wagon and furnishes fresh meat for the pioneers. Without it, they would die. The buffalo hunter is a strange character. He's sort of a wild man. Pioneers can never tell what he'll do next. He scares the hell out of the settlers. He has a big black gun that goes off like a cannon. He rides into town on Sunday to shake the settlers up. You see, every Sunday morning, the settlers have a little ice cream party at the courthouse. With his gun in hand, the buffalo hunter sneaks up to one of the courthouse windows. He fires a tremendous blast that rattles the whole courthouse. Men jump out of their skin. Women scream. Dogs bark. Chuckling, the Holy Spirit. Chuckling, the buffalo hunter rides back to the wagon train, shooting up the town as he goes. I think that's a great explanation, a great analogy and picture of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, sometimes we fall into this settler theology where we want things tame and we want the Holy Spirit only for the little tickle under the chin that the saloon girl can give. That reassurance, that little bit of comfort that doesn't challenge us but just makes us feel good. But that's not who the Holy Spirit really is. The Holy Spirit is that buffalo hunter who provides the necessities for our sustenance as followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings the meat that we need to live on. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes an encounter with the Holy Spirit can make us jump out of our skin. Sometimes an encounter with the Holy Spirit can make us scream. We don't understand who the Holy Spirit is fully. There's a mystery there. But the Holy Spirit is real. See, I have to say this because do you know that there was a study that was recently done in 2021, just 3 years ago, that said out of the estimated 176 million American adults who identify as Christians in our country, just 6% hold a biblical worldview. Nearly 62% of Christians self-identified as born again. They say the Holy Spirit is not a living entity, but just a symbol of God's power. Trinity Sunday is next week, and Deacon Jeff is going to do an absolutely magnificent job explaining the Trinity. But folks, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit isn't an invisible force. The Holy Spirit isn't just some ghost. The Holy Spirit is a real person, a member of the Trinity. He is God. He has always existed. We say in the Creed, from the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeds. The Holy Spirit has always been there. There has never been a time where the Holy Spirit wasn't present. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He was there at the beginning of creation. It says he hovered over the waters. And before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit only came, we've said this before, to certain people at certain times for certain occasions. But we certainly see the Holy Spirit acting in this way throughout the entire Old Testament. He comes upon Bezalel for artistic work. He is the one who constructed the tabernacle and the ark. As a matter of fact, this is the first time we see the Holy Spirit pouring out on a person. It's for artistic expression, the building of the tabernacle of the ark and of all of those things that call us to worship. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We see the Holy Spirit come upon Gideon and Judges for leadership. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson for strength in Judges. In the book of Isaiah, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Isaiah for the gift of prophecy. We see the Holy Spirit come upon Abraham, Moses, and David. In the New Testament, before Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit pouring out on John the Baptist, on Mary, on Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Simeon. But this third person of the Trinity doesn't fully pour out into the world until the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, things fundamentally changed. If you go back to Genesis, to the Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel is built. There's one language and one people. But God says, let us go and disturb their plans. And the Tower of Babel is demolished and the people are scattered and they can no longer hear and understand each other because their tongues have been confused. Pentecost undoes the Tower of Babel. The day of Pentecost, the tongues are brought together. And everyone understands one another, even though they're speaking in different languages. On the day of Pentecost just means 50, right? It's a celebration of the weeks. Shavuot is the Hebrew way of saying that festival holiday. It was a harvest festival. They would bring their grains into Jerusalem as an offering. People from all over the diaspora, Jews that had been dispersed, all came back together in Jerusalem at this time. So Jews from all over the world were gathered together. Do you see how this is an undoing of Babel? Scattered together. Confused language. And then with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the language is made to be understood. God is bringing unity where before there was disunity. There is no longer Greek or Jew, slave or free, man or woman. Now that doesn't mean to say that we buy into today's understanding of gender confusion. But what we're seeing is that there is unity now instead of disunity. The Hebrew festival of Shavuot is originally a grain festival, but the Jews began to teach that it was also the same time that God delivered the Torah to the people. This celebration, as they gathered together, is to offer their first fruits of their grains, but it's also to celebrate the giving of God's law. What happened when Moses went up to meet God on Mount Sinai? There was thunder. There was lightning. There was wind. Later Jewish writers in the first few centuries of after Christ, they began to put down what had originally been their oral tradition. They wrote it down in on paper, and this becomes what we call the Talmud. In the Talmud, we see these different midrashes, these different explanations of what was happening in the written Torah. And one of those explanations about when God gave his law to the people is that it says that 70 different languages, God's voice went out in 70 different languages to the people from Mount Sinai. And that these voices, these languages, this voice of God that went out was actually perceived, visually perceptive to those that were there. And how did they see it? They saw it like flames. Now, we don't read about this in the book of Exodus itself. This comes in the Talmud, in the rabbinic tradition of how they explained how these events at Mount Sinai happened. But even in this Jewish tradition, their explanation of God giving his law, of God speaking, it goes out in different languages and what looks like tongues of fire landing upon all of these different people. Sounds a lot like how we describe Pentecost in Acts. Do you see how the old and the new come together continuously in Scripture? God is revealing himself to his people. He reveals himself first in his law, and then he reveals himself fully in Christ. And then, as Christ ascends into heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, he not only takes the law that is written, but now through the power of the Holy Spirit, the law is written on the hearts because Christ dwells there by the power of the Holy Spirit and all those who receive. Well, the Holy Spirit does so much. The Holy Spirit brings the law to our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings Christ to our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts like we can never imagine. And these gifts weren't just for the first apostles. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." Who is far off? Everybody raise your hand. Because that's every single one of us. This promise isn't just for the apostles, for the first generation. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for each and every single one of us. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit was dwelling in you even before you gave your life to Jesus. He was preparing your heart. He was making a way so that Christ could make his home in you. You have been given gifts, and you may not know this. Because a lot of times, what Christians do, even though the Holy Spirit is present, we keep the Holy Spirit contained. We keep the Holy Spirit tamed. We keep the Holy Spirit like a saloon girl instead of letting him loose like the buffalo hunter he was meant to be. We tame the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there, and it bubbles underneath the surface, and we give him lip service. Well, the Holy Spirit wants it all. He doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want you just to acknowledge him on Pentecost Sunday. He doesn't want you just to acknowledge him every once in a while when you listen to a good song on the radio or you see a sunset and you go, "Oh, I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit." It's wonderful. But the Holy Spirit wants to consume you at all times. And I mean consume. The Holy Spirit wants to set you aflame and burn away the impurities that have risen up in us because of sin, because of the brokenness of the world. The Holy Spirit wants to consume all of those things, burn it out, and make Christ so alive in you that you see a life that you've never felt before. And I am afraid that most Christians don't understand the Holy Spirit. They've never truly experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to give you wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles of power, discernment of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are the gifts of the spirits that we read about this morning in Corinthians. But why don't you experience this? Why have we kept Christ or the Holy Spirit contained? Why don't we experience all of this blessings and these gifts of the Holy Spirit, why don't we feel consumed by him? Well, there's a few reasons. One, I think we're afraid. We are afraid to really give our lives over to the Holy Spirit. We are afraid to let him take control. Because if he is in control, then who's not? Us. And we really like to be in control of our lives. I also think that sometimes we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work and to reign because we're comfortable where we're at. And comfort is the great enemy of the Holy Spirit. And that seems odd to say because the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. But I'm not talking about the one who brings the comfort of Christ to your heart. I'm talking about that kind of comfortableness that allows us to stay stuck in a mud puddle when we could have a vacation in the sea, like C.S. Lewis says. You see, we find ourselves comfortable in things that we aren't really actually meant for. We find ourselves comfortable wallowing in a pigsty instead of living the life of a prince or a princess of the kingdom of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. But sometimes as the comforter, he has to pull us out of the muck and the mess of our lives, pluck us up and move us into places of discomfort, places that challenge us, places that are hard. But in the midst of those hard and challenging places, we find the Holy Spirit bringing us his comfort. Don't confuse being comfortable with the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're comfortable, you don't need a comforter. You're already there. You have made your sin your comforter. See, this is another reason why we don't feel the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have what I call the dirty security blanket syndrome. Have you ever seen a little two-year-old that's got a security blanket that is just nasty? I mean, it's just covered in filth and gross and baby food and spit and snot and who knows what else. But you can't take it away from them. Because they'll cry. But it actually, because it's so dirty, it's probably making them sick. How many of us have our own dirty security blankets that we're not ready to let go? And we hold on to it and we cling to it. We cling to our sin because it brings us a false sense of comfort. And it lulls us into this sense of being comforted. When in reality, it's keeping us from experiencing the freedom that Jesus has for you. Following the Holy Spirit can be confusing. Following the Holy Spirit means that we have to take a step, even if we don't understand where that step is going to go. Following the Holy Spirit means being filled with God's peace, even if the world around us is crumbling. Folks, get rid of the mud and the muck and the dirty security blankets. Get rid of the false sense of comfort and step out into the great promise of the Holy Spirit to live the life that he has called you to live. I want to say one more thing about what keeps us from the Holy Spirit. Some of you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit because you don't feel worthy. Some of you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit because you look at your life and you look at the sin that you've engaged in. You look at the things that you've done and you say, I'm not worthy to live that life. The Holy Spirit can go to those that are holy, that deserve it. I need every eye on me right now. The blood of Christ has made you worthy. The blood of Christ, no matter what you've done, has made you worthy to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, to receive adoption into the kingdom of God. Not you, not your sins. The blood of Christ has made you worthy. The enemy is telling you the lie. You aren't worthy. You don't deserve the Holy Spirit. The enemy is telling you you're never going to experience this because you're not worthy enough. The enemy is on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, trying to convince you that the Holy Spirit and those gifts of the Holy Spirit and miracles and joy and peace and all of that is something for someone else. I want you to look at the enemy right now. Seriously, turn to your shoulder. I want you to look at the enemy, and I want you to say, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me hear it. Now, say this. Because of the blood of Christ, I have been made worthy. I receive the power of the Holy Spirit that is already there. Jesus, come. Come. Look at the windows behind me. This is who we are as a church. We are sacramental. We are rooted in the Word, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And folks, a lot of Anglicans, we get so stuck in this one, or we get stuck in this one. We get stuck in tradition, or we get stuck in just kind of a low church kind of environment that we forget because we look at the Holy Spirit and we look at those churches that call themselves Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches, and they do weird things and they dance with flags and they have tambourines and they speak in tongues, and we look at them and go, well, that's not us. We're Anglicans. We don't do that. But listen to me. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is all throughout our prayer book. So I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to grab the prayer book that's in front of you. It's a red book. I want you to turn to page 163. This is the baptismal covenant. In the middle of the paragraph underneath the title, the exhortation on page 162, it says this: Here we ask our Heavenly Father that these candidates, being baptized with water, may be filled with the Holy Spirit, born again and received into the church as living members of Christ's body. When you are baptized, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes you a living member of His body. I want you to turn the page. Couple of pages to 167. Underneath the prayer for the candidates, in the middle of the paragraph, it says, Wash and sanctify them through your Holy Spirit, that they may be delivered from destruction and received in the ark of Christ's church. The Holy Spirit delivers us from destruction. The Holy Spirit washes us clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is so active in our lives. Turn the page again. We thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of water. Over it, the Holy Spirit moved in the beginning of creation. And then it says, In it, your son Jesus received the baptism of John in the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. In the middle of the next paragraph, it says, Through it, we are made regenerate by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the waters of baptism to regenerate us, to fill us with life. On the next page, on page 169, you see that when someone is baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as they come up out of the water, we make the sign of the cross on their foreheads with oil, and we say, You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and marked as Christ's own forever. I want you to keep turning pages. You're going to turn over to page 175, confirmation and reception and reaffirmation. We're going to read this back and forth. I'm not a bishop, so this is not an official confirmation. The Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Stop. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because God has given you the gift to prophesy in his name. And that simply means that God has given you the gift to speak his truth to a world that's hungry for truth. That gift is for you and for me. Your old men shall dream dreams. You shall know that the Lord is in the midst of his people. And it shall come to pass. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Turn to page 178. Those of you that have been confirmed, or those of you that will be confirmed or received, you have you will either experience this in a few weeks or you have already experienced this, but the bishop lays hands on you. The bishop, who we in our tradition can trace back all the way to the first century church. That's pretty remarkable. When Bishop Frank comes on June 16th, Bishop Frank stands in a line of bishops that trace all the way back to Peter, the same Peter that spoke the words that we read in Acts 2. The bishop lays hands and he says, Almighty and everlasting God, we beseech you to strengthen these your servants for witness and ministry through the power of your Holy Spirit. Daily increase in them their manifold virtues of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, and the spirit of holy fear now and forever. Amen. And I am stopping here. We could go on and on and on and look throughout this entire prayer book. And you can see the work of the Holy Spirit throughout it all. And when we come to the communion table in just a moment, when we get to the point where we're saying the words of institution, I want you to listen for the Holy Spirit. Every time that it's the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I want your ears to perk up. And I want you to understand that when you come to this table in just a moment, you are entering into a thin place between heaven and earth. You are stepping out of Chronos time and stepping into Kairos time. When you come to this table, you are receiving the real presence of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is strengthening you and nourishing your bodies. The Holy Spirit's already there. Are you ready to let him out of whatever cage you've made, whatever container you've kept him in? Are you ready to let him out so that he consumes you, consumes this church, and flows out of this place into this world that is so dark, that is so broken, they can't even understand truth? But you know what they can't understand? They can understand the heat of fire. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we be filled with the heat of the fire of the Holy Spirit now. Come, Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, fill us up with your presence. Let the Holy Spirit light something in us that hasn't been there before. And we pray, Lord, that you would come and move in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand as we